Aren't you glad that when you met him, your search was over? But your growth was only beginning. And we can continue to grow in him more and more and more and more. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Go ahead and be seated. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you used to go to wild parties before you got saved? A couple of honest people in the crowd. How many of you made a lot of noise at those parties? I think we can make noise for Jesus. Amen. He saved our sorry little self out of those wild parties, didn't he? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, you know, the outreach team was out yesterday at the Assisted Living Center, and six people came in to the kingdom. They got delivered out of those old ways. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, some people think, well, you know, when you get to a certain age, you're done sinning. Well, you must be done thinking. So those folks at the Assisted Living Center got more assistance than they were planning on. They got an eternal assistance that'll usher them right on in to the heavens. Amen. You know, we used to go, years ago, back in the 80s, we used to go to nursing homes a lot and minister to people in the nursing homes. And you'd see people in nursing homes, and a lot of them were afraid. They were afraid to die. And you'd go in and minister to them life and tell them about an eternity in Jesus and how Jesus paid the price for your sin. You don't have to pay for your price, that all you have to do is accept the sacrifice that Father made for you, and he washes your sins away. And we would go back like the next month, and we go like, we've come to see so-and-so. Well, they're not here anymore. They actually went on home to be with the Lord because they got peace into their life. And they had no problem just stepping on over. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. God is so good. Hallelujah. Let's open up to Romans chapter 8 this morning. We've been talking about the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that the Holy Spirit is a light to our path and that he always leads us in truth. And we know that the only truth in all of existence is the Word of God. Amen. Jesus said to the Father, thy Word is truth. And it is the only truth. It's never ending, never changing, never fails, and never fades. It is the only thing that will last for all of creation. For heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away. So actually, the Word of God is the only reality that you can stand on that will never be shaken. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And we saw last week how Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit in dealing with the situation with Lazarus. And we know that he loved Lazarus tremendously. But when he heard about Lazarus being sick, he didn't let his emotions lead him. And the Holy Spirit led him. And he stayed for two extra days. And in listening to the Holy Spirit, and things worked out quite well for Lazarus, I would say. Isn't that right? You know, Proverbs chapter 3 tells us, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and he will make your path straight. So the much in the many areas, whatever areas we want to acknowledge the Lord in, he'll make those paths straight. Isn't that right? And you know, straight path is very simple. It's if I want to go out into the foyer, the quickest way is for me to go out that door and into the foyer. Now, if I wanted to, I could go out that door, I could walk down the hallway, I could go out the kitchen, walk all the way around the building, and just take the whole long way around and finally get into the foyer. But you know what? The straight path is the quickest path. You know, the straight path, you know, Jesus talks about the straight path, the straight and narrow path, and people think, oh, I'm just boxed in on this path. I mean, I can't do nothing. It's so narrow. But that's not the idea. The idea is it's the quickest way to your goal. Yeah. The straight path is the quickest way to get to where you need to get to. Stop floundering around and get on the path, and you'll get to where you need to be quicker. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. So whatever path we want to acknowledge him on, he'll make that path straight for us. Praise God. And we want to grow into, you know, this is something that takes growth, growing into, continually leaning on and directed by the Holy Spirit. You know, this goes beyond just, well, the Holy Spirit lives in me. So does your liver. And a lot of people don't take care of that thing. Are you with me? You know, so it's not about what's in you, it's what you're connected to. You know, the Holy Spirit's in you, and you can connect to him, and you can engage with him, or you can just let him sit idly by. So we want to be connected to him and learn and grow in regularly, continually leaning to and being directed by him. He is the guide of our life. You know why you need a guide in your life? Because you have never been this way before. You know what? When tomorrow comes, you'll never have been there before. Now, you can figure out how you want to go, or you can let the Holy Spirit be your guide. You know, growing up in New York, and I would have people tell me, you know, over the years, when living down here, I'd have people come and tell me, and they'd say, we're going to go to New York on vacation. I'd say, avoid this place, avoid this place. Don't do this and don't do that. See, they needed some guidance, or else they may not have made it home. Or maybe they wouldn't have had the money to get out of New York because they got it robbed. I mean, you know, all kinds of things could have happened. There's all kinds of things out there in life that can happen. But only the Holy Spirit's been there already. You haven't. And this is why we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So Romans chapter 8, verse 6, I'm sure you found it by now. Romans 8, verse 6. God is so good. It says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Now, when Jesus got the news about Lazarus, and he could have just reasoned how he loves Lazarus, how Lazarus means so much to him. It's Lazarus, his sisters. I'm just so connected with that whole family. And he could have just run immediately and said, I got to go. I've got to go there. I got to be there. You know, there's times that we go to God because it tells us in James, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. So we go to God and we ask for wisdom, right? And then what we do is jump right into our mind and let our mind try to figure out what it is we need to do. Why? Usually because you're in a rush. You know, it's like that verse that says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. When I first got saved, I didn't like that verse. I'm thinking, God, you take too long. I can get this done quicker. You know? Are you with me? Well, sometimes waiting on God takes a little longer, but it's safer. It'll avoid some of the heartache and problems. But in our rush to get done, even though we've asked for wisdom, we leave the Holy Spirit out of our reasoning. And we set the focus of our life on our soul. That's our mindset becomes what's in our soul, our mind, our emotions, and our will, rather than setting it on the spirit. Isn't that right? The human spirit. I don't mean when I say human spirit, you know, they've taken these words and just messed them all up. You know, the human spirit is not an attitude. It's not a team spirit. It's not a, yeah, we got the human spirit. We don't quit. No. No, human spirit is an entity. Look just like you. A lot better, though, but looks just like we look. You know, people say things like, well, when you look in the mirror, look in your spirit. I'm like, I wish I could. You know? When I got saved, I became a brand new creature in Christ, but nothing in my physical body changed. Unfortunately, I'm still Italian, and I still look like an Italian. And I still talk like a New Yorker. That never changed. My mind didn't change. My emotions didn't change. They had to get renewed and restored and changed by the Word of God. Isn't that right? And learn to set our focus on the things of the Spirit, the real me, instead of just on my soul, which is my mind, my emotions, and my will. So as we meditate on how Jesus reacted to the sickness of Lazarus, he had a reaction. Some people think, oh, he didn't react at all. Oh, he had a reaction. He had a big reaction. First of all, he loved Lazarus, so you know his emotions reacted, but he chose not to set himself on the things of the flesh. He set his mind on the things of the spirit. That was a reaction and a choice. So his willingness to help, to follow the Holy Spirit, should help us view our situations with renewed vision. See, we don't have to view our situations by what we see and what we feel. In fact, that's the last thing you want to view. But because we're natural people, a lot of times that's the first thing we view. So we can have an automatic reaction to view the things of the flesh, or we can have a choice reaction to view the things of the Spirit. Because it's the Spirit of God within our spirit that will guide us. And if he guides us, what do we have to do?
Follow.
It's all we have to do is follow. You know, that's not the hard part. The easy part is follow. The hard part is leading. Isn't that right? Amen. So where are we at? Romans 8, 6, look in verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Last week we said the Holy Spirit is like a spiritual GPS. He's got your map laid out. He's got your directions all set. And if you turn on the voice commands, it'll even talk to you. Isn't that right? So if he's our spiritual GPS, then we need to learn to recognize and listen to the Holy Spirit leading us so that we can avoid mishaps. Aren't you glad when your GPS says there's a detour up ahead, it's better off to take this route? You know, that's a big help, isn't it? Well, the Holy Spirit can help you avoid mishaps, help you to avoid accidents, help you to avoid injuries. Now, others might run into it on the road, and they're like, well, if I knew this traffic was going to be backed up, I'd have taken a different route. But you can avoid things like that. So just like following a GPS, we might miss a turn. Anybody ever miss a turn on your GPS? And what does the GPS do besides scream at you? What does the GPS do? It recalculates, right? So the Holy Spirit can recalculate our route. Now, if I'm on the interstate, let me ask you this question, and I'm talking under normal driving conditions. If I'm on the interstate and there's a median in the middle and I just missed my turn, what do I do? You should go to the next turn and come back the other side and get off where you need to be. Now, some people will try to cut across the median, and a lot of them get stuck. You ever see them stuck in the median? Yeah, they didn't have an accident. They got stuck because they're going someplace they can't go. Okay? I won't tell you that story. But well, this was even before I met you. So there's a way that the Holy Spirit will recalculate you. If you decide to take your own route, I should have done that, I should have done this, and you make your own route to get over, you could get stuck in the median. Or your vessel could be damaged, right? So the Holy Spirit will recalculate your route. He'll say, go to the next exit, get off there, turn back around again. And he'll get you headed back in the right direction if we just listen to him. The problem is we didn't listen to him first, so we missed the turn. So now we're not listening again, and we'll figure out how to get back. And we make a complete mess of everything. Thank you for the one yep and the other groan. But, I mean, this is just normal, isn't it? This is what we do. We've done this. This is nothing new to us. So he says, but as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, the word led is the Greek word ago, A-G-O. And it means to lead, to direct, to guide, to bring forth. It also means to have influence, to recommend a course of action. For as many as are led or listen to the Holy Spirit's recommended course of action. That's what he wants to influence you for. So that you can take a recommended course of action. You know, I've heard people through the years say, well, you know, I prayed and God, I just haven't gotten an answer from God. So it's kind of like God's telling me, just do what you want to do. No. What it means is you haven't heard. That's all it means. You didn't hear. You're leaving it up to you. Yeah. The word ego is an agricultural term about animals being led by a rope that was tied around their neck. And wherever the owner would lead them, that animal would go because they had a rope tied around their neck and he would pull them along, okay? And he would just tug on the animal or pull the animal and the animal would just obediently follow and go in that direction that the owner is leading them. So I guess the first thing you have to decide is who is the owner of your life. The owner of your life is the one that paid for it. Isn't that right? Amen. But you know what? He's not a harsh taskmaster. He's a loving father. That all he has for you is good, perfect, and acceptable. Isn't that right? Amen. He's got good things on his mind for you. Hallelujah. Young elephants are trained by a rope. And they could take a rope and put it on a young elephant's leg and tie it to a stake, okay? And therefore, the elephant could only go as far as that rope would allow them. They would get to a certain point, and that rope would stop them or limit them from moving any further. So they would be walking around, and at first, the rope would yank on their leg. They're trying to move, but the rope's yanking on their leg, and it causes the elephant to stop. But as the elephant grows and becomes used to the rope, it would only have to tug. Oh, I feel a little tug. I guess that's as far as I can go. So it went from a yank and it went to a tug. And when he feels that tug, the elephant knows exactly what it means. Okay? Then as the elephant grows older and older, the elephant don't even need the rope because it had an inner guide to set its limits. Are you with me? He knew, I can't go past this point. He had an inner guide. He didn't need a rope anymore, tugging and yanking and pulling. He had the inner guide. So go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. Now we understand that he's talking here about the new birth. But we also understand that in the word of God, there is successive revelations. So as we're looking at this, let's consider the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you first got saved, you became a child of God. Isn't that right? For as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So, as a child, you are under guardians. The word guardian means a person entrusted to act in another's name. And care is committed to that person. That is the guardian. Okay? Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? He takes what is of Jesus's and gives it to us. Isn't that right? When Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus sent him to the earth. And the church is entrusted to the Holy Spirit. That's what the parable of the Good Samaritan was all about. All right, there was a man that was beaten on the side of the road, remember? And the Good Samaritan picked him up, put him on his donkey, and brought him to the inn. And he told the innkeeper, take care of him. I'll be back in, I think, 2 days or something. And he says, here's some money to take care of them. And whatever else you spend, let me know. And when I return, I will repay you. So the man that was beaten on the side of the road gets brought to the inn, which is the church. and the innkeeper is the Holy Ghost. Okay? So, in the same way, that person that comes into the church is a child in the church and put in the care of the Holy Spirit as the guardian. When you first got born again, or when you first started to hear the word of faith and understanding the things of the Spirit, man, there were things, I don't know about you, but there were things that when I would sit in church, things would yank on my thinking. I mean, it would yank on me because, you know, some people got saved and they had a few things that they needed to fix up in their life. When I got saved, I needed fixing everything in my life. So the Word of God was continually yanking on me, okay? Yanking on my emotions and trying to pull me into a direction or to hold me back from going into things that the way that I was living back then. And normally it was the Holy Spirit operating through the pastoral ministry. And we would sit in church and think, who sent him the mail from my house? Is he a fly on the wall in my house? You know, well, all that means is the Holy Spirit cares about you and he wants you to know he knows. So although you're behind your four walls, he knows. Isn't that right? Amen. But then what happens is you grow as a child. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, the Greek word technon, which means a little child. Okay? But as you grew from a child and you were under a manager of the Word of God, a manager was an administrator to manage affairs of our life. And at that point, we start giving authority to the Word of God in our life. And that Word then, if I give my authority, give the Word of God authority in my life, then when that Word starts saying, you need to quit lying, then I'm going to say, I need to quit lying. When the Word of God says you need to operate in self-control, then I'm going to have to start operating in self-control. Now, I look to the Word of God to empower me and give me what I need so I can, but I'm going to yield myself to what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, quit lying. I'm going to have to say, I need to quit lying. When the Word of God says, you need to be nice to your wife, I'm going to have to be nice to my wife. Yeah. Ladies, yeah. Come on, geez. I'm trying to help you out here. So, we gave the Word of God authority in our lives, and as we give authority to the Word of God and to move in our life, it affects our family, our finances, our health, our integrity, our character, and all the affairs of life. Isn't that right? And again, he would accomplish this a lot through the pastoral ministry, as he would now tug on our hearts. First he was yanking, but now he's tugging. He's tugging us to either move from a place, come on this way, or he's tugging on us to hold us back to stay in a place, all right? God is not going to screw your life up to make you think, well, maybe I shouldn't have done that. He's not going to do that. That's not the way he leads you. He leads you with his word and with his spirit, not with the crap in life. People think, well, that's just God. It is not God. Is the devil lying to you and making you think God's just mean. And that is not God. God is good. He is a good God, and he's always good. He's not mysteriously good. He's outright good. He is so transparent. There is nobody more transparent than God. And if you want to know about him, stop sitting in a chair and try to figure him out. Start reading his word. I suggest the New Testament. Because that's the dispensation we live in now. And you can't understand the old without the new. Amen. So he tugs on our hearts. We're a child. We're under guardians. We're under managers. But then it said in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons. This is not the word child, technon. This is the Greek word huion, which means a mature son. So as we grow from child into maturity, we've developed now from the yanking, from the tugging, to where now I've developed in my spirit an inner witness. The inner witness of the Holy Spirit on the inside of me through the Word of God to guide me and set my limits in life. And that steps me now into true freedom. That I no longer have to be yanked on. I no longer have to be tugged on. But I have an inner witness. I just know. I know. I know I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't think that. I know I shouldn't say this. I know I shouldn't go in this direction. Are you with me? See, you had that inner witness. Now once you get that inner witness, now you have to make a choice. Are you going to go in that direction? Are you going to set your mind on the things of the Spirit? Or are you going to set your mind on the things of the flesh? And if you set your mind on the things of the flesh, it is what? Death, destruction, ruin, corruption, which nobody wants. We would not purposely choose that. We would purposely choose the things of the Spirit because that's life. I mean, that's good life. That is a great life. But we do too many quick, responsive reactions to things that get thrown at us. And therefore, we leave the Holy Spirit on the side, and instead of walking into life, we walk into trouble. Amen. So again, it's a growth process from child into maturity. It's a growth process. This doesn't happen, well, I got saved, I got the Holy Spirit, so I'm good. Well, that's good for eternity. But it ain't good for this life till you get it together with him. Amen. And he has to lead you, and he wants to guide you, and he wants to help you. And to think I'm saved, I'm good, everything's fine. No, sorry. It's growth. Growth. That we would develop, grow, increase in his divine nature. It's growth processes. Isn't that right? The Holy Spirit tells us in Psalm 23, you all know that one. I always call it the funeral psalm. Most people talk about this at funerals. They don't talk about it in life when it has nothing to do with except life. The Holy Spirit leads you beside still waters, makes you to lie down in green pastures. Isn't that right? Well, Romans 8:16 tells us that he bears witness within our spirit, that inner witness on the inside. All right? It's a sensation on the inside to do something or not to do something. Do you remember the story that Jesus talked about the sowing of the seed? And he says that when the seed is sown, it is smaller than all the garden plants. See, what's in your garden? Your thoughts, your emotions, your willpower, your human will, your personality, the things around you. These things are big and loud, but the things of God in you are small. I mean, it's like tiny. That in order to know God in me, I have to take my eyes off of these loud, big things. And I need to now water, grow, and develop that word in me and relationship with the Holy Spirit in me. So that Jesus says that when it becomes full grown, it is then larger than all the garden plants. It's louder than your reasoning. It's louder than your thinking. It's louder than your emotions. It's louder than your personality. It's louder than everything else in your life. It becomes the loudest thing in your life. But if you don't set yourself and grow that, you'll stay controlled all the time by your mind, by your emotions, by your reasoning, by your personality, by the things around you, by the things you've experienced, about the way it was always that way in my life. That's the way it was with that with Papa. That's the way it was with Grandpa. That's the way it's always been in our family. And that becomes the loudest thing until you allow the things of God to get louder. and drown out those other things. Are you with me? The Holy Spirit bearing witness on the inside of me. So my job is to follow obediently and stay where He leads me to. You know? So if that's all new to you, it's not going to start with an inner witness. It's going to start with a yanking. Yeah. Now, if you don't like getting yanked, you're not going to like that. But that's the whole problem. I'm on a road that's full of robbers, thieves, and murderers, and the devil and the Holy Ghost are trying to yank me off of that road. Leave me alone. I like where I'm at.
Yeah.
You know, when I lived in New York, I was brought up in Brooklyn. We were brought up in the slums. The projects that they built for the minorities, that was the good living compared to where I lived. And I lived across the road from them, and I could see all these nice places. And we used to go over to their playgrounds as kids to play because we didn't have nothing. We lived in the slums. But you couldn't tell me that there was anything better than living in New York. Chased home by gangs at 6 years old all the time. You couldn't tell me life wasn't any better. Well, I never got caught, so, you know, that was good. It's like people that come home from war and they go, oh, yeah, that wasn't bad. Well, you came home. That was good. I'm glad you came home. You came home with all your parts. That's good. But there are those that didn't. It wasn't so good for them. So you couldn't tell me that life was any better outside of living in New York like that. I was 18 years old, first time I went up to the Catskills and spent a week up into the Catskills. And I'm thinking, are you people New Yorkers? Thinking, this is weird. You don't talk like New Yorkers. I couldn't wait to get back home. I went up to Lake George one. We took a week and went up to Lake George. I was driving down, just kind of cruising the area about 1 o'clock in the morning, and a cop pulls me over. I'm like, what? I mean, I'm driving real slow, just kind of cruising around. He goes, what's wrong with your exhaust system? I'm like, ain't nothing wrong with my exhaust system. He says, it's pretty loud. I said, it's got thrush mufflers on it. For you guys that know thrush mufflers. So he says to me, don't you know they're illegal? I said, they're not illegal. I bought them in a regular store down at the city. He said, are you from the city? I said, yeah. He says, get out of here. I'm like, you know, I didn't do nothing. I'm just cruising around, you know. I'm like, okay, all right, I'm going. He wanted to yank me out of there is what he wanted to do. So, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to pull on us and yank us in certain directions and show us the ways and directions we need to go and then stay where He leads us to. Yeah. You know, Elisha and Elijah. Elijah threw the mantle on Elisha. Elisha said, let me, I'll follow you. And Elisha started following Elijah. And after a number of years of following Elijah, the king sends his captain and his 50 to arrest Elijah. And he said, the captain said to Elijah, come down from there. The king's calling from you. And Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down and consume you and your 50. Whew, fire comes down and consumes them. And there's Elisha, the protege. Oh, I can't believe this guy did this. Where's the love, you know? So then the king sends another captain at 50. Same thing happens again. And you can think, you know, you can imagine Elisha. He might be thinking, what if I tick this guy off? How's he going to deal with me if I tick him off? You know, what's it going to be like? I get him upset. I don't do what he wants me to do. He could have got offended over the whole situation. Well, I was following you because I thought I was following God, but God wouldn't act like that, but you act like that. So, I mean, that can't be God. I mean, you know, this offends me. And there's a lot of that going on today. So, could have been very offended, okay? And what could he have done? He could have said, I'm out of here. I am not going to be walking with somebody like this and treats people that way. He could have feared that it would have happened to him too. But The Holy Spirit led Elisha to follow Elijah. And when the Holy Spirit leads you, you cannot allow your emotions, your thoughts, your reasonings to cause you to walk away. And if you're offended over something, you're probably being lied to. It's just lying emotions. I mean, I understand the emotions. I understand that, okay? I was on staff in a church, and after being there for about a year, the pastor came to me, and he said, there are people in the church that they want to leave and start their own church, and they're going to ask you to pastor them. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? You know. So he says to me, he goes, do you know where you belong? I'm like, I know where I'm belonging because I ain't doing no pastoring stuff. And it's like, okay. 7 years later, now I have served on the staff for 7 years, everything that needed to be done, I mean, home groups, visitation, worship, hospital outreaches, just all kinds of stuff we were involved in. And he comes to me after 7 years and talks to me about some stuff, and he goes, do you know where you belong? And I'm thinking, come on, man. You know how long I've been here? I've given you everything I've gotten. You're asking me if I know where I belong. I could have got offended over that. But you know what I settled with? He's the pastor, and he's got the right to ask. And you don't have the right to get offended. And if you're offended, you better get over it, because you're being a baby. Not you. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to me. That's how I was talking to me. Okay? So, if the Holy Spirit leads you, and I knew the Holy Spirit led me to be part of the staff, be part of the church, and I'm not going to allow my emotions, my thoughts, my reasonings, or an opportunity to be offended, I'm not going to allow that to lead me and tell me this is why you need to leave. There's one reason you go and one reason you leave. It's the Holy Ghost said so. Amen. Yep. Amen. And you cannot confuse the voice of your emotions with the voice of the Holy Ghost. Spiritually is. Are you with me? If we began by the Spirit, are we going to be matured by the flesh? No, the more we follow the flesh, the more immature we're going to be. I think it might have been the Phillips translation, but I'm not sure. He talks about the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it says, don't allow the world to continue to bring you down to its level of immaturity. Yep. Amen. Where are we at? Let's go back up to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are huions, mature sons of God. So again, the word led is the Greek word ago, A-G-O, but the root word, it's the root word for the Greek word agon, A-G-O-N. And A-G-O-N, agon, means an intense conflict. Intense conflict. For as many as are led or going through the intense conflict. And the idea of intense conflict would point to the Greek games in those days and the struggle that was like in wrestling matches. And in those wrestling matches, you didn't get a 1, 2, 3, you're out. No, you did. The one that walks away wins, you know. So this was a battle to the finish, for sure. One person is going to come to a finish. But in the case here where he's talking about being led, the intense struggle, he's talking about the case of the struggle of the human will. Because the mindset on the flesh, see, human will is the mindset on the flesh. The will that's not renewed to the things of God. Now, there are some areas that our will can be renewed to the things of God. Some areas it's not, right? So the Holy Spirit tries to lead us within our human spirit, and we sense that on the inside. But our human unrenewed mind, our will, begins to reason against and wrestle over the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the battle's on. The very, very simple example that I could give you is the first time that I was ever used in a word of knowledge, gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge. And I was at a I was at a dinner. I was at a, it was a staff dinner. It was the first dinner that I was ever invited to be on staff at the church. Maybe the first or second, I'm not, I can't say positively. But we're at this dinner, and after the dinner, all the staff gets together and starts praying. Well, during the dinner, I get a thought about somebody that's sitting there at dinner. A good thought, just so you know. A good thought about somebody that's sitting at the dinner table. And the thought was, the Holy Spirit has called this person into the ministry. And I'm thinking, I know that. That's why they're in Rhema.
Yeah.
You know, this is not, you know, deep stuff. So I've got those thoughts, and we get into prayer after the dinner. We would get together for dinner and then pray afterwards. And then as we've prayed, now the Spirit of God wants to move in gifts of the Spirit, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Well, he wanted me to speak out to this person that I had a thought about at dinner. So the pastor says to me, "You have a word." I'm like, "I don't have a word." He says, "You got a word for so-and-so." I said, "No, I don't." Because I'm thinking all I had was a thought about that person. He says, "You have a word, and you need to give out what you have." I'm thinking, "I don't have nothing." Well, this went on for 45 minutes. I mean, 45 minutes. Talk about obstinance. You know, as far as I'm concerned, buddy, you've missed it. I know you're the pastor, but I don't have nothing. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, finally, after 45 minutes, I said to myself, fine, I'm going to show everybody here I don't have nothing. I'm just going to give out this thought that I had at dinner. So I give out that thought, and by the time I finish the thought, something else comes. And by the time I finish that, something else comes. Well, there was nobody in that room more shocked than me. And when we got done, you could hear it in the room. Oh, whew. Finally, you know. And I went to the pastor afterwards because, you know, now I'm humbling. I obviously I didn't know what I was talking about. So I go to the pastor afterwards and I said, "If this was God, why did I have this thought during dinner?" He looks at me as kindly as he could. If you knew him, this was as kind as he could get. And he said, "God was preparing you." I was like, "Oh, okay. I never thought about that." I learned some things that day. But what was going on? My human will was reasoning against what the Holy Spirit wanted to do. Fight, 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 fight. No, 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 no. No, it's not that. No, it can't be. No, there's just no way. I know better. And the fight was on. The wrestling began, and it was a wrestling match. I had only been saved about a year at the time, so guess what? I was a technon, a child, needing to be under guardians and masters. And my pastor would not let me quit. He's not going to say, "Well, fine, okay, it's been 20 minutes. You don't want to do anything. We're moving on." Uh-uh. He kept on. He would keep on. He would never let you quit. I'm a lot nicer to you than he was. But he would just on and on and push, push, yank and yank and tug and pull and not let go. And we learned a lot of things like that. Even though I was obstinate about it and I would say, "No, no, 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 no." If I stayed with the no, and even after 45 minutes, if I stayed with the no, and the pastor gets to the point to where he says, "Fine, you don't want to, we're done," then I would never have learned, I never would have grown, and I'd have probably walked away offended. Because I was not going to let him tell me what to do. If I have a word, I'd know it. There were times that I'd sit in church and I'd be on the front row because I headed up the organizations and everything that happened in the service. So I'm sitting on the front row and there would be a microphone right up there. And he would be up there and he'd look at me and he'd go, "You have a word." And I'm like, "Yeah, boy, I don't have a word." So I'm thinking, well, not that I know of, but I've got from here to that microphone to get it. And never fail if I would just yield myself and go, okay, he said, I have something. By the time I got to the microphone, sometimes I got up there and turned around like this before I got it. But from there to here was stepping in faith. Why? Because he was the guardian. So if he said I had something, I had something, and I better get it. Now, why would you put yourself under that pressure? Why would you do that? You could have just sat there and said no, and what would that have done for the people out here? What would that have done for the people sitting in the church? If God has put a word in me to give out, it's not for me, it's for the people in the church. So I need to love you more than I love me. I need to love you more than my own selfish, self-centered self-absorption. That's why the Bible says, pursue love. Desire earnestly the gifts, but the gifts have to operate in love. So I have to love you more. Do you know why I sing? Even though you don't want me to, probably. Although I must admit, I sing better today than I did back in the 80s. If you can believe that, you know how bad it was back in the 80s. And my wife will tell me right up front. But I'll give out the things God gives me to give out because I know he's tone deaf. He don't care. But I give it out because of love for you. If he's put something in me, then it needs to be shared with you. Even if it's just one person. I'm not doing it because I think I'm a recording artist. You know, I can't even say that without laughing. But that was the only way that I would get through some of those wrestling matches. And it was caring about another person more than myself. Amen. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:30. You know the verse. It says, "Do not grieve the Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve. The word grieve means to sadden and to afflict with sorrow, to make sorrowful. You know, he wants to lead each and every one of us into a future that is full of hope, into the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God, which will be the fullness of your individual life. When he leads, we follow. Don't allow the wrestling of the human will to win over the Holy Spirit and quench him or grieve him. Okay? And that's why Colossians 2:15, you can run over there. Colossians 2:15 in the Amplified Bible talks about the peace of God to rule in your heart. All right? Colossians 2:15. It's 3:15, I'm sorry. Colossians 3:15. Although that's a good verse. It says, "Let the peace from Christ rule and act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all the questions that arise in your minds." Okay, the peace in our spirit can umpire the wrestling match with our human will, with our unrenewed mind. I remember Pastor Nid and Pastor Ellen and some other ladies would go to what they called Women of the Word meetings. And they would be up in Tampa or in different places. And they would get up, Pastor Nid, Pastor Ewell, and they'd get up and they'd get ready to go to the early morning. They had early morning meetings, and they'd get ready to go to the early morning meetings. And several ladies would say things like, "Well, I think the Holy Spirit just wants me to stay behind this morning and pray rather than go to the early morning meetings." And everybody knew, that ain't right. There was no witness to it, you know, because all they wanted to do was sleep in. Why don't you just say, I want to sleep in? See, we even want our sin to sound spiritual.
Yeah.
You know, because that's how we are. I have to sound spiritual, you know. And yet, you know, your flaps hanging out the back of your pants, everybody knows it. I had a time when Brother Hagin was coming to have meetings close by. I don't know if it was Fort Myers, but it was close by. And I really did want to go. I wanted to go because I had never been to a Brother Hagin meeting. And, you know, we had been brought up with his teachings. Our pastor was a Rhema graduate. So I really did want to go. And there was a struggle there in trying to go. And the Holy Spirit said to me, did I tell you to go? I'm like, well, no, you didn't tell me to go. Then he said, so what do you want to go for? Are you going for a show? Are you going because he's a celebrity? Are you going because then you could say I was in a Brother Hagin meeting? What are you going for? That was his question. And the answer was very simple. I just want to go. <You know? laughs> But the true answer was he didn't say to go. So I had to let the peace that was in my heart settle whether I should go or not. Okay, I'm not going because the Holy Spirit didn't tell me to go. Okay, are you with me? So years later, we did go to a week-long seminar, and we had to travel all the way to Alabama for it, and it was a Brother Hagin seminar on healing. And the Holy Spirit told us to go to that. And it was an excellent seminar. You know, the street team, they were just out yesterday, and maybe you don't want to go out street witnessing. Well, that's just not my thing or whatever, you know, whatever it might be. But if we don't want to go, we'll use pretty much any excuse we can. And maybe we'll settle the fact and not go. But we'll feel good in ourself about not going in our flesh. Our flesh will feel good. Our flesh will be at peace. But in our spirit, it's turmoil. Whereas if I do go, my spirit will be at peace, but my flesh will be shaken. See, a lot of people don't want to do things that God wants them to do because their flesh is shaking. And flesh does need to shake. There needs to be a whole lot of shaking going on. Because that's the only way we advance in life. If you stay comfortable just in that flesh, you won't advance in life. We have to go and follow the things in our spirit. Isn't that right? And that's why he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit of God. Don't quench him. Don't extinguish him. Okay? It means don't cause a fervent activity to cease. You may have had a fervency with the Holy Spirit, but then you allowed it to cease. And you may have done it by ignoring him, contradicting what he's trying to do, refusal to give yourself to him, yield to doubt and unbelief. And after a while, it just quenches the Spirit of God on the inside of us, which will then lead us to 1 Timothy 4:2. 1 Timothy 4:2. It says, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. All right, seared in our conscience. You know, a lot of times that we call the leading of the Holy Spirit just our inner conscience, okay, just as a way of explaining it. But to be seared in your conscience, it means to be, what is it, cauterized? What is it? Cauterized. Thank you. See, it looks like cauterized to me. Thank you. Not a New York word. Well, to be seared in your conscience, not to give yourself to the pulling of the Holy Spirit. To put him off and go your own way, even though he's tugging on you. But the word cauterize means to bear the marks of guilt burned into your conscience, causing one to be seared and hardened. So in other words, you put off, continually put off, till after a while you become seared in your conscience and you can't hear from the Holy Spirit anymore. Now, we understand there's a learning curve of growth, and we're not talking about in that growth curve. We're talking about huions, mature, okay? Seared in your conscience. The word conscience is one's own abiding conscience whose nature it is to bear in a witness. It is the nature of your conscience to bear in a witness on the inside of you. And the more you put it off, the more we lean away from it. There's an unwillingness to learn from it and a refusal to listen to it, and we become insensitive to the leading of our conscience and being seared. And all I have is my own reasoning, my own personality. Well, this is the way I do things. This is the way I think, and blah, blah, blah. And of course, I think it, so it's got to be right. What could be wrong with it? Right? Sure. Becoming seared. Romans 12:11. Romans 12:11. And we'll close here. It says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent where? Not in your personality, not in your emotions, but in spirit. Now the things of your spirit can flow over into your emotions. But just because you have an emotional fervency, it doesn't mean it's of the Spirit. But only you as an individual can settle on where the source of that fervency comes from. To be fervent means to seethe, to bubble as in boiling. So it's not bubbling like blowing bubbles. It's like the water's boiling and it's bubbling. So that's what it's talking about, boiling water that bubbles. Fervent, to show great eagerness, enthusiasm. You know, enthusiasm, the Greek word en theo, that's where we get our word enthusiasm. En, E-N, means in, theo means God. And enthusiasm is to be in God. It means to be committed completely, fervent in spirit, committed completely in spirit, the Greek word pneuma, which means breath. In other words, your spiritual temperature should be high. Your spiritual temperature should be high. You know how I know when my spiritual temperature starts to wane? I'm not praying in tongues as much as I used to. I've got other things going on in my head, and I'm not giving myself to the things of the Spirit like I ought to. Amen. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is a warning that Paul is giving against settling into comfortable, shallow ruts in our spiritual lives. And we all have the ruts in our spiritual life. Let me say that again. We all have ruts in our spiritual life. Once we get into this is the way I do stuff, you're in a rut. Isn't that right? And we need to be on fire, fervent, full of energy, with zeal and enthusiasm, rather than depending on external stimulation such as innovative worship programming. Well, are they playing the songs I like? What does the music sound like? Can I worship God with just a keyboard, or do I need a whole ensemble? Do I need all the light shows to go with it, to really stimulate me? Well, that's just your soul. That's your soul. What if we didn't do worship one Sunday morning and we just stood up and said, let's lift our hands and let's just start blessing God. Let's praise the Lord. Well, worship normally goes on for maybe 25 minutes. You'd be done in two. It's the way it goes. We start worshiping God two minutes, like, well, I'm done. Why? Because you're not being stimulated the way you want to be stimulated, because it's more soul than it is spirit. And it's a spiritual rut. Are you with me? We must look to the Holy Spirit within us to energize us and get fired up for our Christian service in God. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Amen. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Just bow your heads for a moment. Bow your head, close your eyes. Thank you, Jesus. If you're online, just go ahead and bow your head wherever you may be. Unless you're driving, don't close your eyes. But maybe you will be in that position and say, yeah, I understand now. I've lost some of that zeal. I've put off things of the Holy Spirit and just gone my own way and gotten seared in my conscience. I don't really hear the Holy Spirit like I used to. Maybe you say, I've just ignored him for too long. I've ran after other stuff and didn't give myself to the things of the Spirit. And maybe you understand that. And maybe you have beat yourself down over it. But you just got into a rut. Ruts are all along the road. And you desire to go back again to the zeal and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. Maybe you say, I am ready to start getting yanked again and letting that yank become a tug and letting that become then when I walk by that inner witness. So if that's you, if you've lost that zeal, you've backed off, got into a rut, just with every eye closed, every head bowed, just raise your hand. If you're online, I want you just to lift your hand right where you're at, even though we can't see it. Lift it and keep it up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you've raised your hand, I just want you to stand where you're at. Everybody's heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're online, I just want you to stand where you're at if you're able to. And just lift your hands to the Lord. And let's just declare this, Lord, I humbly come before you. And I declare that I have backed off from you, from the leadership of your Holy Spirit. I've gotten into a rut. I realize that I've ignored you too long and have gone my own way. But today, Lord, I am declaring I'm done with those things. I'm ready to move ahead with you. I have the desire to go back to living by the zeal and leadership of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I'm giving you permission, releasing authority to you to yank on me when I need to be yanked on. To continue to pull on me where I need to be and to where I need to stop going where I don't need to be. Yank on me, Lord. Make it known to me loudly on the inside. And I'm willing to start there. And I will not refuse you, ignore you, or put you on the side. But when I realize that you're yanking on me, I will give myself to you and follow you. Now, Father, I just pray for every single person that has stood before you today. And Father, I pray for the reality of these things to come alive inside of them. And the Holy Spirit, you make yourself known to each and every person that has stood with you, that in their spirit, that they come to know you in a greater way and a greater measure, with renewed zeal and renewed enthusiasm in spirit. Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, that it will not be something of the emotions, it will not be something of the soul, but it will be and only be directed out from a spirit. I thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your anointing on each person that stood today and makes this brand new on the inside of them. Father, I thank you for everyone online that made that same confession and made that same stand. I thank you, Lord, that you move on them, that you touch them, move in them with renewed zeal and enthusiasm, that it be of the spirit, and that which is of the soul will fall by the wayside and fall into second place and not be the lead in our life. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, as I was preparing for this, and the Spirit of God said, you know, this is a part of being on the edge of your seat living. Because if you're not willing to shake your flesh, you're not going to be on the edge of your seat living. And this is the year to be on the edge of your seat living, because God wants to do some things. And he wants to move quickly, and he needs the response of his people to move with him. Can you say amen? Amen, amen. Father, we bless you. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your goodness and your grace, for all that you are and all that you do. Father, I thank you for your word that is not only revelational, Father, but it is imparted into our spirit. And we'll continue to water that seed. Holy Spirit, bring it back up into our thinking so that we can ponder it, meditate on it, give ourselves to it, and then put it back down into our spirit where it'll continue to grow, take root, and produce fruit after its own kind. Thank you, Father, for growth in our life. Father, as we come before you with our giving, I thank you for the opportunity to sow our seed, to bring our tithes and our offerings, to give into your kingdom. Father, I thank you that it's done out of love. Yes. It's done with a heart of thanksgiving. But we also understand the promises that are connected with our giving. And we declare your word over the seed that we sow today. That we're not just sowing a seed, but we're sowing your word in that seed. And thank you that it will produce back, based on faith in your word, some 30, some 60, and some hundredfold. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. If you need an envelope for credit card or cash giving, it is on the seat back in front of you. If you are online, thank you again for being with us today. If you want to give into the ministry, go to our website, newlifefamilyworship.net. And don't just give. I mean, you know, we understand the tithe, and then we understand that we can purpose in our heart to give. But there's also hearing from the Holy Spirit and letting him direct you in what it is that you need to sow. Because he knows what tomorrow is bringing up to you, and he knows that the life in the seed today will produce the fruit that you need for tomorrow. Amen. If there's anything that we can pray with you about, please let us know. We always have before our prayer group, our partners, to pray for and see that your needs be met. Amen.